Well, I don't know whether Steve's one of my favorite students, but he was a good student, and he is a good student. And I did enjoy him in class, and yeah, we first ran across each other in auditing a Hebrew class. I mean, who audits Hebrew? Good grief. But he was in there trying to brush up on his Hebrew, and he's a good student, and I know you appreciate him a lot here. And thanks for allowing me to come and share with you. Thanks for allowing me to be part of your anniversary. And it's great to hear your report, sir, to think about what God has done to this church and others in Ethiopia. I had a student from Ethiopia and enjoyed ministering to him. And yeah. I do bring you greetings from Heritage College and Seminary and from Dr. Reed, our president. And we had our graduation yesterday. We graduated 50 students, and it was great to see those young men and women and some older men and women walk across the platform and receive their diplomas and degrees. And I want to say hi to my TBS friends. I know I've got some TBS friends here, and I want to say hi to you. And some of you probably are familiar with a guy by the name of Dr. Joel Barker. If you've heard of that guy, he teaches a little bit of Hebrew and some other courses at Toronto Baptist Seminary. Yeah, he is my son, just in case you're wondering who he is. So, I understand that, Steve, you're going to take another audit course in Hebrew. The guy keeps forgetting his Hebrew and auditing more courses in order to... This time for credit. Oh, good for you. All right. Well, my son is a far better teacher than I am. You will enjoy him a lot. So it's great to be here. Thank you, and congratulations on your anniversary. Now, I do know that I am the biggest barrier between you and your lunch. I know you're all watching your watches, and you're saying, how long is this guy going to preach? And the children's people are saying, when are we going to be free from the Rugrats? So for the next 2.5 hours, I'll try to keep it as interesting as possible. I also know that there's service in here at 12:30 or whatever, so we got to be out of here by then. So the big old ship, Bill, she creaks, she rocks, she rolls, and at times she wants to make you throw up. But she gets to where she's going. Always has, always will. Until the end of time, with or without you. That's a quote from Philip Yancey's book, Church, Why Bother? And it's actually the opening quote, and he quotes somebody by the name of J.F. Powers. It's a big old ship, Bill. She creaks, she rocks, she rolls, and at times she wants to make you throw up. But she gets to where she's going. Always has, always will, until the end of time, with or without you. Describing the church. And it is a big old ship. It does at times not seem to do very well. Somebody says, if it wasn't for the storm on the outside, it's like Noah's Ark. You couldn't stand the smell on the inside. But you know, I've become very passionate about the church. I've become passionate in my belief on the church. I first had my exposure to pastoring and being part of that kind of leadership in a church. Grew up in the church. Actually, I grew up at Calvary Baptist Church in Woodbridge, just a little bit northwest of here. And I've been part of the church all my life, was a deacon at Central Baptist Church in London for a number of years. But I began a pastoral ministry in 1982 in a little church just outside of London, Ontario. 20 people, and we were a motley crew of farmers and homemakers and a few students and some business people and some teachers. And it was fun being part of that congregation. I was there a couple of hours a week. They could pay me $100 a week. So I did what I could while I was teaching full time. And God did some really great things. We saw some people come to faith. We saw some baptisms. Saw some great children's ministries and adult ministries and that kind of thing. I remember at this church, my wife was pregnant with, I think, our third child. And we were a little concerned. We lived on the far side of town, and I managed to persuade the chairman of the deacons board. I really think we need a telephone in the church. This is 1982, and we didn't have a telephone in the church. We were a little white clapboard building out in the middle of the boonies. And I remember the business meeting that we had to decide whether we were going to have a telephone in the church. And I remember Charlie White, who was our leader at that time, good, good friend, and he said, as he began the business meeting, says, "So, rushing headlong into the 20th century, I think we need to get a telephone in the church because Pastor Dave's wife is pregnant and expecting it any moment, and this is the day before cell phones or anything like that, and just in case she needs to get a hold of him, perhaps we should have a phone." It was unanimous. We had a unanimous vote to bring the telephone into the church. But that was pretty special. You know, you got to love the church. And over the years, I have come to just deeply appreciate all that it is. Again, Philip Yancey in his little book, Church, Why Bother? And by the way, if you have never read that book, by all means get a hold of it. It's just a tiny little book, less than 100 pages, tells some great stories. But one of the phrases that he uses, and we're going to talk about this in a few minutes, but the church is the place where you meet with people who are not like you. Right? The church is the place where you meet with people who are not like you. We're going to talk about that in a minute, but it's such a unique thing in the world. And of course, it's wrapped around a whole bunch of other things, including Christ and the gospel. Again, we'll talk about that in a moment. So, the church, God's ordained means and method to announce his kingdom on planet Earth. The church, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So today, on your 96th anniversary, I want to talk to you about the church. And I'm going to go to a passage that I found out after I was asked what I'm going to speak on. I'm going to take you to a passage that evidently you have already heard preached by somebody here. And you've been doing a little study in 1 Timothy. So I'm going to take you back to the text that we just read. So please take your Bibles and find 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we are looking at verses 14 to 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Now it's interesting, as we've looked at this passage, and it's right at the end of chapter 3, and chapter 3 is well known and famous for its outline of the qualifications of an elder and a deacon. And so if you go through there, it talks about what the qualifications are of what these people are supposed to be. And it's very interesting because for many years, I sort of stopped reading at the end of the qualifications of a deacon and really didn't look at the next couple of verses. Then one day I was teaching 1 Timothy in one of my courses, and I got looking at it a little more carefully. I said, "Whoa, wait a minute. There's a really important text here that we as a church need to understand." So it's all wrapped in church. It's all wrapped in terms of what the church is supposed to be, how it's supposed to operate, what its leaders are going to look like. And then he gives this little personal comment to Timothy. And he says this, "You know what? I hope to come to you soon, but in case I don't make it," kind of the implication here, "I'm writing you these instructions so that you will know how to conduct yourself in the church." Now, he never really says it that way, but he says it and he uses some metaphors. He uses some pictures. And there are three pictures that he uses, and there's three kind of four ideas that emerge out of this. He says how to conduct yourselves in God's household. There's your first metaphor. Then the second one, which is the church of the living God. There's your second one. The pillar and the foundation of the truth, there's your third one. And then he makes this very interesting comment, "Great is the mystery of godliness." And then he goes into this very fascinating little poem about Jesus. So let's back up and just have a look at each of these pictures that he talks about as the church. And as we think about the church today, as you think about yourselves as Forward Baptist Church here in this place in Toronto, what is it that we need to embrace and become and be as we are the church and we look not only back, but we look forward? So the first thing that he sees is this, says is this, that the church is the family of God. How people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. That word for household means family. So the first picture that Paul uses to describe the church is family. And we as the church are the family of God. And we used to always sing, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." We used to sing that ad nauseum. And I find it interesting that he would describe his people as his family. He describes himself as our father. In Isaiah, he actually describes himself in relationship to his people as a mother. And we are his children. The church is God's kindred. And I'll tell you, there's nothing more special than to think about the fact that we are actually the family of God. He's our father. He pictures himself to us as our mother. And we are his children. Now, when we think about this, when we think of a family, what do we think about? What are the ideas that come to mind when we think about a family? And here are just a few things that I think about when I think about a family and how that might connect with us as a church. The first thing is this. A family is made up of very different people. As I said before, a church is the only place in the world where you go to be around people that are not like you, not like ourselves. Somebody else said this, that the beauty of family is that we get to know people we would never otherwise meet. We're very diverse. Family is something that it's not a club. It's not where everybody goes and they're kind of the same, whether a club of golfers or whatever. It's phenomenally diverse. That's the first thing. Second, we're bound together by relationship. You know, somebody said you can choose your friends, but you what? You can't choose your family, right? You know what, folks? We can't choose who walks into this place, comes to faith, gets baptized, and becomes a member of this church. Because we're family. We can choose our friends, we can't choose our family. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes we don't really like each other all that much. But we're bound together through a relationship called family. And we whether we like it or not, we have to make it work, just like any family has to make it work. Then the last one, as I think about family, everybody is welcome to the dinner table. If you're having Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner, everybody is welcome. From the little baby who's got pablum or whatever, mashed peas, from one ear to the other, sitting in a high chair, to granny who has to have her meat mashed so she can eat it, and everybody in between. And nobody says, "I'm sorry, Granny, you're too slow. You can't be part of the Thanksgiving dinner." Or you can't say to the baby or to the mother of the baby, "I'm sorry, your baby's too noisy or causing too much of a disruption. You can't be part of the family dinner." You would never do that. And that's what the church is. We wait for one another. We embrace one another. We love to see the kids go ripping out in front of us over here. That was awesome. The rugrats are just as welcome as the young adults, as the teenagers. You know, we could go on and on about this, but the reality is that we're all welcome to the dinner table, and we embrace each other. We're multi-generational, and we accept and celebrate all that we are. So as a church, we're made up of all kinds of different people. We're bound together because of relationship. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we like it or not. And we're all welcome to the dinner table. Everyone is welcome to our times of gathering, our times of worship, our times of fellowship, our times of ministry. We accommodate our likes and our dislikes to the others in the family. Second picture that Paul uses here is to describe the church as, he says, the church of the living God. The word for church is the word ecclesia or ecclesia. You probably know that word. And it has the idea of gathering or community. We are the community of the living God. Now, there's two things I want to say very quickly about this. The first one is this. We're about God. We are the community of the living God. We are about the spiritual. We are about the religious. We are not a club or a society or a team or a friendly community gathering. We're not simply here to be part of community and humanitarian needs, as important as those are. We are here about and because of the spiritual, the religious, the issues having to do with God Himself. And so we need to be sure that as we gather week by week, we realize that while we gather as family, while we enjoy ourselves as family, we are deeply embedded in the God factor. We are a people of God. But that leads me to a second point. Not only are we a people of God, but we are a people on mission for God. We are here with a cause. We're not just a community. We are the community of the living God. And our task is to ensure that every person that is within the boundaries of anything that we can communicate hears the message that God lives, that God is the creator, that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of our world. We are not simply a nice little family gathering. We are on mission. That mission will take some people's lives, just like your plaque over here has said. And I think we need to be renewed and energized in the reality that it can be painful, that it can be hurtful, that it's going to take sacrifice and suffering. We represent the living God in the world. We are here to tell people about Jesus. Our mission is to have people converted to faith in Jesus Christ because they are lost without Christ. And so on your 96th anniversary, I am reminding you what you are about. I'm reminding us what we are about. Finally, or at least thirdly, he says, not only is the church the family of God, God's household, not only is the church be on mission for the living God, but he says that the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Now, in Paul's day, in Paul's day in Ephesus, in where Timothy was living and where he was writing, there was this large temple, a temple to Diana, and it had 127 pillars all around it. And the pillars did two things. One, it stabilized the structure in the building. And secondly, it displayed. It was a thing of beauty. And Paul is saying that the church is two things. One, it is to stabilize truth. And second, it is to display truth. That's what he means by being the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Now, we're in a day where truth is sometimes and very often questioned. What is truth? What is the kind of truth that the church needs to proclaim? Now, there's lots of things I could talk to you about in terms of the truth that the church needs to know and proclaim and not waver on. Let me just mention a few. The first one is this. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, coming as the incarnate Son of God through a virgin birth, is God of very God and man of very man. That is a truth we cannot deny. The moment we deny that, we are not the church. Another truth is that the Bible is the Word of God. It is the living and active Word of God. It is God-breathed, and there is no other book in the world that compares to the Bible. No other religious book, no other spiritual book, no other book that has ever been written by any human being. It is the Word of God, God-breathed. Old and New Testaments, by the way. Another thing that we need to understand and never ever deny, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, that He died on a cross, was resurrected, ascended into glory, and that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way that we gain eternal life and come to God other than by Jesus of Nazareth. We deny that, and we are no longer the church. Another thing that we need to not and ever deny, that Jesus Christ physically and bodily, literally and historically, rose from the dead. Deny the resurrection, we're done. We're over. We might as well shut these doors and all go home. We are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. One more thing that we cannot deny and still be the church, and that is Christ is coming again. Now, we can argue about when, we can argue about how, we can be pre-mill or all-mill or post-mill or pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib. I'm pan-mill. I think everything's going to pan out in the end. That's not really true. I have a little narrower view than that. My pastor at Benton Street Baptist Church, he called himself pro-mill. He's for it. We can argue about all those kinds of things, and it's fun to debate them. But we do know one thing for sure. Christ is coming again. And the moment we deny that as the church, we are done. We are the pillar and the foundation of the church. Finally, one more thing, and it kind of summarizes the whole thing. And he moves into this very interesting little statement. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godly springs is great. And then he goes into this little song. These are the lyrics of a worship chorus that was sung in the church in Paul's day. And by the way, you musicians, here you have the lyrics written out for you. I would encourage you to put them to music and sing them in church. I am not a musician, so I can take that shot. So, Steve, are you listening to me? And by the way, there's a whole bunch more lyrics in the Bible that we don't sing either, and that's another rant I won't get on right now. But here we have this little worship song, and he goes like this. Now, again, there's not a tune, but if you've got a Bible, you'll notice that it's written in poetry, right? He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. There's that little worship song. So he talks about the fact that he became incarnate, was born of a virgin, became flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, probably a reference to his baptism, probably a reference to that the Spirit coming upon him and hearing the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son." He was seen by angels. He was ministered to by angels when he was in the wilderness. There were angels at the tomb at his resurrection. He was preached among the nations. The apostles certainly were engaged in that. He was believed on in the world. People did come to faith and was taken up into glory. That glorious ascension in the book of Acts where he is taken up and the promise then came, as you have seen him go, so you will see him return in like manner. Let's put it this way, folks. The final and ultimate reason, or the final and ultimate reality, the final and ultimate thing that we need to understand, yes, we are the family of God with all the implications. Yes, we are the community of the living God with its intent towards mission. Yes, we are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. and we need to be sure that we are ready to protect and support the foundational elements of the truth that we believe. But the ultimate and final thing that we need to understand, that if we're going to be the church in today's time and age, we must be about Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of God in this. And then all of a sudden, he goes into this little chorus, this beautiful little song, beautiful little poem about Jesus of Nazareth. And if we're not about Jesus, we are not the church. If Jesus of Nazareth, his life, his teaching, and everything that he taught and his call to followership, if this is not the heartbeat of who we are as a church, then again, let's shut the doors and go home. An anniversary Sunday is intended to do a number of things. Certainly, we rehearse the blessings of the past. We think about the challenges and the opportunities of the future. I trust it is going to help all of us to think seriously of what it is to be the church in this place in Toronto. I've tried to reflect accurately what Paul's little theological gem here is at the end of 1 Timothy 3. The family of God. A spiritual community driven by the mission of God. A place where biblical truth is announced, displayed, and protected. And a place that we are all about Jesus of Nazareth, through whom sins are forgiven, eternal life is provided, whose life and teachings are the standards for God's, for the church's godliness. And as I said before, if we're not about Jesus, we're not the church. You know what? This is a message of good news. This is a message of the gospel. The church is the agent and the messenger of the gospel. It's in the church and through the church that the world hears about Jesus and finds new life in Jesus. The church all over the world, thousands of them in Ethiopia, hundreds for thousands of them in Canada, around the world, thousands, hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of churches, all as outposts of the gospel, proclaiming the good news of who Jesus Christ is and how we can have eternal life. I trust this morning that as you are here and you've heard the songs, as you've heard the testimonies, as you've heard the comments about how God has blessed and prospered the ministry in Ethiopia, as you thought about some of the things that I've just talked about, I trust that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. I trust that you have placed your faith in Christ. I trust that you have made that choice through the power of the Spirit to become one of His children. We are all about the good news that we can be rescued from our sin and be redeemed and restored into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's good news. We're all welcome. Whether we're broken or marginalized or sinful or failed, hear this. This is something that has driven me, and I need to keep learning it. There is no elitism in the church. I don't care whether you've been saved for 80 years or 8 minutes. It's all grace. And it's all the goodness of God. There's no elitism in the church. One of my favorite phrases is this: the ground at the foot of the cross is level. We all got in through infinite, amazing grace. This might bring a bit of a worldview shift for some of us. Perhaps as I've talked today, as you've heard me talk about these kinds of things, perhaps some of us are going to think differently about the church. You know what? I get into churches and I've been part of the church, and we get so caught up in organization and in structure and smooth operation and everything going nicely and smoothly. Listen, the church is messy. Families are messy. And that's what the church is. And sometimes we just need to back off a little bit and just allow people to be people. There's phenomenal diversity, diversity of opinion, diversity of thinking, diversity of way of doing things, diversity of all in all kinds of ways. And we need to cut people some slack and kind of relax a little bit. No, not everything is going to be efficient. Not everything is going to be done perfectly. And we need to just allow us to be the church in all its grace and goodness and the Spirit of God at the center of all that we do. We need to be gospel-focused. We need to be people-focused and allow for the grace of God to invade. It may take a bit of a different kind of idea about who we are in this thing called the church. So what's our response? You know what? I don't know what your response is. I don't know you. I don't know where this hits you. I don't know how this speaks to you. I have no idea. But I would encourage you. Think about this. Go home, have another look at this passage. Ask yourself, what does this mean? How does this impact me in a very direct and personal and special way? And how then can I respond in appropriate and a proper way that would help the cause of the church and the cause of the gospel go forward with strength and power? It's a big old ship, Bill. She creaks, she rocks, she rolls. And at times she wants to make you throw up. But she gets to where she's going. Always has, always will. Until the end of time, with or without you. God bless you all.